Acts 15, verses 7 through 9 says this. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, qualified by the Spirit. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to teach your word as what you want to communicate, to do it accurately. Holy Spirit, anoint it. I pray that we'll all hear and receive what we need to, God, and put it into practice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been in the book of Acts now for a while. The book of Acts, is just a quick reminder, this is the New Testament church. This is the New Testament church being formed, structured, organized, doctrine being established, leadership being established, all those things about how it's going to function, we see in the book of Acts. We are still that church today. That's still the model that God has for the church, and that's why we're taking time to look at it. And so this message is going to be really different. Usually I just have like this topic, and I tell you what I'm going to tell you, and I tell you what I told you. Today is going to be a little bit different. We're going to kind of walk through this. Just it's almost, think of almost as historically, okay? Because when we read these kind of things in the Bible, sometimes we interpret them through where we're at today in 2024. But this was happening over 2,000 years ago. The church at that time, you know, we have all this understanding of the Christian church today. They didn't have it because they were like a brand new baby. They had just come into existence. They didn't know anything. So all of this is being learned and discovered and processed about how they're going to do things and what to accept and what not to accept. They're debating in this passage, in this Acts 15, and I jumped over Acts 14. I would really encourage you to go back and read it. It's a lot of fun, but I just decided to pass over that today and go on to chapter 15. They're debating what does it mean? How do you get saved? I mean, what does make you a saved person? The way that we understand it, they didn't have any guidelines on that. There was nothing established about that. Again, all of this was brand new. So we pick up here, Paul and Barnabas and others, they've been on a missionary journey, if you remember, and they're preaching salvation through Jesus Christ. But again, there's debate. Okay, people are getting saved. Jesus is the promised Messiah. And again, the first converts to Christianity, the first to accept the message of the gospel of Jesus, were Jews. So now we see Gentiles beginning to hear the message, and what this is referring to, and Peter here is about, he's referring to Cornelius. Remember Cornelius and his family? Cornelius had this vision and was sent for Peter, and Peter had a vision that the sheep being let down with the unclean animals, and he's told to kill and eat, and he says, well, I won't eat unclean, and God says, don't call anything I made clean unclean. He's telling him, no, the gospel is for the Gentiles as well. Go and talk to Cornelius and his family. That's what's being referred to in this passage. And so now the Gentiles are being brought in. But then it's like, okay, the Jewish Christians, so much of their understanding comes from what? Comes from Judaism, comes from the law, which I just got done talking about in the Old Testament law. The do this and don't do that kind of thing. And one of the things, of course, was circumcision. And so the question is do they need to follow these things that denoted dedication to God that we practice under Old Testament law? Does that cup say WD-40? That's cool. I thought, surely he's not. You're well lubricated, right? Maybe that's why your hands are so warm. So the question is, what do they have to do? And so this is what's being dealt with. There were no universal agreements on this. Now today we all understand this. We all agree on what it means to be saved and how that happens. They did not have any of those kinds of understanding. So let's go back and kind of walk our way through this. Go back to Acts 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So again, Gentiles are accepting the message of the gospel that Jesus is God's son, come into the world, died for our sins, rose again for eternal life so that we can all live eternally. And they're accepting this message and they're surrendering their life to him just as we would understand it today as their Savior and their Lord. And then these men are coming down, it says, from Judea to Antioch, and they're saying, okay, that's all good, but if you really want to be saved, you got to understand, you also, in addition to accepting Jesus as Messiah, you also need to be circumcised. I'm going to say this, I'll probably say it multiple times today. There are no additions to salvation. There's no 1A. There's no two, there's no B, okay? Salvation by grace through faith. It's all based on the work of Jesus Christ. We simply acknowledge that and surrender to it as our Lord and Savior. So this is the debate, it says it's going on. So here's this additional requirement. They need to be circumcised. So this causes a dispute. Paul and Barnabas say, no, you don't need to. Others are saying, yes, you do need to. And so they decide they're going to send Paul and Barnabas, and it says other believers, up to Jerusalem to address the to discuss and ask the church leadership, the elders and others, apostles and leaders, do you need to be circumcised in order to be saved? So they send them to Jerusalem, and so we go on. It says the church sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. So as they're traveling along, they're still acting as missionaries. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers, so these are believers in Jesus as the Messiah, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Now, it doesn't say they were Pharisees. It says they belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Because, we remember the first converts were Jews. So some of these Jewish people who were part of the Pharisees party stood up and said, Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So even at Jerusalem, even amongst the apostles and the elders, there were people that said, yes, they must be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. So this is interesting in that, I don't want to get ahead of myself. So this is a discussion. They're there, they present this, and now they're going to have this debate and discussion about it. Let's go on in Acts 15, verse 6. It says, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. So here's the question before them, as we've been discussing. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Now, this is, again, is referring to Cornelius and all of this. So he's saying, you know, because Peter's told them, I was on the roof praying. I had this vision of the sheep being let down with all these animals, and some are unclean, and I didn't want to eat when God told me to, but he told me that they're clean, blah, blah, blah. Go to Cornelius. So he's recounted all this to them before. So he's reminding them of this, that God is also reaching out to the Gentiles. And he said, I myself did it. Because remember, Peter had to have his mind changed. Peter did not believe, if God had not given him that vision, Peter would have not evangelized the Gentiles. But God changed his mind by showing him this vision. He said, God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. So here they are. They're having this discussion. The question has been brought to them by Paul and Barnabas and some other disciples, and they're having this discussion about whether or not they need to be circumcised and follow the law. And Peter's saying, you remember the story I told you? And so he goes on and says, look, this is how he knows. Here's my point that I've going to tell you, and I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you again. How did they know that the Gentiles were truly saved? There's one thing that Peter points to. Holy Spirit. God gave them Holy Spirit just like he gave us. That's it. That's how we know they're saved. We were talking about this morning in Sunday school. There are a lot of current Christians in America, in the church, that don't understand or have a problem with or don't think it's important or significant, the person of the Holy Spirit. Folks, Holy Spirit is huge. Huge. If you have a problem with Holy Spirit, if you think it's weird, if you think it's creepy, if you think it's like, ooh, you know, too hyper-spiritual, you better get over it. Peter said, they don't need to be circumcised. God sent me to them. And the way that I know that they're saved is because when I preached the gospel to them and they accepted, they were filled with the Holy Spirit just like we were. No difference. In other words, we know they're qualified for heaven. They're qualified, they meet the qualification of salvation because of Holy Spirit. Thus my sermon's title this morning, Qualified by the Spirit. In other words, if you want God to see you and that you qualify for heaven, you might want to make sure that you're just like Peter said, filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's how he knew they were saved. Hello? Like I say, I could be done preaching right now, but I'm not. And then he goes on. I love this. He says, there's no distinction between us and them. He purified their hearts by what? By faith. Not by circumcision, not by following the law of Moses, but by faith. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, come into the world, lived a sinless life as a man, died on the cross, and rose to life again, and ascended to the right hand of God. They believe that by faith, therefore they are saved, and I know they're saved because God gave them Holy Spirit just like he gave us. End of story. That's it. And then he says, I love verse 10. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? It's like, hey, you want to live by the law, but why? We've never been able to do it. We can't do it. Our great forefathers that we revere, the Abrahams and the Jeremiahs and the Ezekiels and the Isaiahs and the King Davids and on and on and on, they couldn't do it either. Why are you trying to do it to these poor Gentiles who are just accepting Jesus as the Messiah? Why do we demand of other people things that we ourselves can't do? I think a lot of times it's because we think that we do it. Folks, you don't. Okay? I can almost promise you, in 33 plus years of ministry now, everything that you find fault with in another person, you find fault with them because you do it too. You just don't. You can justify why you do it. Human beings are great at justifying. We can justify anything. My wife is world class justifier, rationalizer. She can argue one side of the argument one moment, and as soon as something changes that she needs to argue the other side, she can flip and argue the other side just as convincingly. It's amazing. When we were dating, Before she met me, she was on the dean's list in college. And then I started taking her out, and she went off the dean's list. Once she married me, she went back on the dean's list. So if that can tells you anything. But I would call her up and say, hey, you want to go get something to eat, whatever. I was like, oh, you know, I got a paper to do. I got this. I said, oh, that's okay. You know, that's too bad. I was going to take you out. We were going to do this. And then it'd be like, well, you know, I got this time where I could do it. Unbelievable. How many of you want to be saved by grace through faith alone? Then I recommend that be the only requirement you put on anybody else. There's an old Christian comedian I used to listen to. His name was Mike Warnke. And he used to talk about he was really living for the devil. And he'd be like, man, I was going to hell with the gasoline drawers on. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Just go straight and put me in the chute and send me straight to hell. You know, that's what... We can recognize the problems in other people, but we don't recognize it in ourselves. If we don't acknowledge that we are saved by grace through faith alone, guess what? We're all going to hell with gasoline drawers on. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Just so he says, and here's the key. He says, he purified their hearts by faith. Verse 8, God knows the heart. God knows the heart. God knows. I mean, it's good for us to confess. It's good for us to acknowledge. It's good for us to reference him and to worship him and all those kind of things. But God looks past all of that, and he sees the heart. And that's how he knows that we really belong to him or we don't. You know, you can't come up with a long enough list of do's and don'ts. It's not possible. As I've said before, I'll say again, I think it's a great way to do it. The Bible tells us over and over again that the greatest in the kingdom of God are servants. God looks at our heart and he knows our motivation. Are you doing what you're doing out of a servant attitude, or are you doing it out of a selfish attitude? Because Jesus is all about serving, and Satan is all about selfishness, all about self. Look at Satan's history. He's motivated by self, pride, right? He wants to be elevated. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be. So what's your motivation? God looks at that heart. He says, oh, is that motivated by servanthood, or is it motivated by selfishness? And he knows exactly who you are and what's going on with you. So if we have a heart of faith, God knows our heart. Peter said, that's what's required, and that's what he goes on. Just a couple quick verses to make my point. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace we've been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There's no boasting in salvation. It's all thank you. I don't deserve it. Thank you so much. Because I really, really, really don't deserve it. Because he goes on. He says, when we work, then our wages are owed to us. God doesn't owe us anything. So we're saved by grace through faith, period. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Romans 3, 27 through 30 says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Circumcised, uncircumcised. He says we are justified by the same faith. Faith, regardless of whether you got your foreskin or not, all right? That is it. By faith, the same requirements are met. The reason I wanted to spend time on this, kind of just going through it, is because these issues had never come up. The church was brand new. They're having to decide these things as they go along. Because, you know, the Gentiles We might use the word, they were pagans. What do we do with the pagans coming into the church? Folks, you know what? It's good if the pagans come into the church as long as they leave their pagan ways because they want to be converted. But the gospel is for them too. There is no difference. We're told there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, circumcised or uncircumcised. We are all one in Christ. Hopefully that when God looks at you, I mean, God knows us. He knows, unlike a lot of people in today's society, God knows I'm a male. I'm a man. God knows you're a woman if you are. He knows my name. He knows my age. He knows that I've got 3 hairs on my head. He's not challenged by the hairs on my head. He knows everything about us. But what we want him to see when he look, you know what I want him to see when he looks at me? Jesus. As Paul says to the Galatians, I'm clothed with Christ. That's what we want him to see. Not male, not female, not Jew nor Greek, not circumcised or uncircumcised. I want to have on my Jesus suit. Because that's it. Saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no man can boast. It's just Jesus in my life. That's, and we have that. 2 Corinthians, I think I've referred to this a few times recently. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes us, both of us and you, meaning Jews and Greeks and Gentiles, stand firm in Christ, the anointed one. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. He put his spirit in our hearts guaranteeing what is to come. How did Peter know they were saved? Because God gave them his spirit. It is the spirit God places in us, as I think I referred to it a couple weeks back. It's that we're on layaway. We are the deposit of the spirit placed in us guarantees, when it says guarantees what is to come, what's it talking about? It's talking about eternity. Another passage of this says the exact same, basically the same thing, only talks about our inheritance. It guarantees our inheritance. It guarantees that we are God's children and we inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because the Spirit is in us. The same Spirit that Peter recognized when he said, well, those Gentiles are saved regardless of whether or not they're circumcised, regardless of whether or not they follow the law of Moses. Because how do I know? Because God gave them his Spirit, just like he did us. He gave them the Spirit as a guarantee, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15, then I'm going to jump to verse 18. It says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The Spirit makes us belong to God. It makes us His. It makes us God's children, and we're all the same. It makes the two one. It makes us all become God's children. There's no difference, no separation. There's no separation between us. There's no separation. It says the wall of hostility between us and God has been removed. All of that happens because God sends his Spirit to live in us. Remember when Jesus said that we must be born again? It's not a physical rebirth. It's a spiritual rebirth. We're all fallen at conception. Our spirits are fallen. We need to be reborn. We need to be born again because our spirits are fallen. It's a spiritual rebirth. How does that spiritual rebirth take place? Because God sends his Spirit in place of our fallen spirit to live in us. So if you're here this morning because, how do I want to say? You're here this morning because you are saved, you want to be saved, you want a relationship with God, you recognize that you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right? All those things, right? Well, then you better be comfortable with his Spirit because that's how he makes all that happen. I'm a big fan of the Holy Spirit, if you haven't noticed. I'm all in on Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not elevated over God. No matter how much, Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead that we interact with on earth today, right? Because God is on the throne, and Jesus is at his right hand, and Jesus sent who when he ascended to heaven to live with us forever? Holy Spirit. I'm a big fan of Holy Spirit because that's the aspect, the person of God that I interact with in my daily life. So, if you find Holy Spirit to be weird or creepy or whatever, you need to find a way to get over it. Let's look at this a little bit. Let's Acts 10, verses 44 through 46. So how do you know? Here becomes the big question. You guys all probably been cool with what I've said so far, right? Well, I'm about to change that. Acts 10, verses 44 through 46. While Peter, this is Peter speaking to Cornelius and his family after he's had his vision, telling him it's okay to preach to the Gentiles. While Peter was still speaking with these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, which is just exactly what we've been saying, right? Well, how did they know the gift of the Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles? For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. I told you were going to be okay with it until now. I'm not going to delve too much into tongues. If you have questions about it, you can come and ask me. I'd be more than happy to spend time talking to you about the gift of tongues. But we see this multiple times in Scripture, the way that the apostles knew, and even Peter on the day of Pentecost, that they had been filled with God's Spirit is because they spoke in tongues, as the word describes it. The Greek word is glossolalia. There's different uses and manifestations of it. I want to look at Acts 15. I want to go on in Acts 15. Verse 22. It says, then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided. I could have pulled out a lot more about tongues, but I didn't. Okay, I'm putting it out there. So I'd encourage you to look into it. Or ask me if you want to ask me questions. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them, they sent the following letter. So they're writing a letter and they're sending it. The apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. So this is the letter they're sending back to the people that had sent them to find out whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved. They've met, they've discussed it, they've come to agreement. They're now putting it in writing and sending the answer back to them. Okay? We've heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friend Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seems good to, I love it. It doesn't say it says it seems good to us. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to not burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. They said by the Holy Spirit and us, because they wrote it down because this is what they felt Holy Spirit was telling them. So it's and us, but it's the and us because we feel led by Holy Spirit. He told us this is the requirements. It seems too good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from the food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So that was it. That was their, again, there were no guidelines, there were no rules, there were no doctrine, there were no instructions. This is, as far as I can tell, pretty much the first time church leadership puts something into writing and says, if you're going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, do these things. And they list four things. So they don't have a lot of rules, don't have a bunch of regulations and stuff to follow. They're told to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from strangled animals, eating it, and from sexual immorality. So I'm going to touch on these real quick. Why did they put these things? And now we know there are other things that you know, we can go back to the Ten Commandments, don't murder, don't steal, all those kind of things. This is the way they responded to this question. Romans 14, verses 14 through 17. Why don't you eat food sacrificed to idols? It might surprise you, the answer. Because there seems to be contradictory scripture about eating food. In Romans 14, it appears Paul gives us permission to eat food sacrificed to idols. So why did the apostles and elders write not to? Well, let's look at this. Romans 14, verses 14 through 17. As one who is in the Lord, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, or you are no longer acting in love, do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So here they're told they can eat food sacrificed to idols. If they have a clean conscience about it, it's fine. But don't if what? Don't if they have doubts themselves. And don't if it's going to cause somebody that might be aware of your eating food sacrificed to idols, if it causes them to struggle or fall. Don't do it. So it's my opinion that the apostles and elders wrote for them to abstain from food sacrificed to idols because this is the writing to the church body. And they're just saying, let's not, you know, if don't do this, it won't cause any trouble. You know, I mean, if you're by yourself and you have a completely clear conscience, if you have question, if you have doubt, here's my thing, don't. You go on in Romans 14, Paul makes this very general statement, which I actually really like. He says, anything that does not come from faith is sin. So if we can eat or drink or whatever in faith, then it's not sin. But if you have a little nagging suspicion, a little curiosity, a little wonder, maybe a little doubt, then don't do it. Okay? If you're going to say, I'm doing it from faith, then you need to have 100% faith, right? There's no, when it comes to faith, there's no almost pure. You either have it or you don't, right? Like I always like to say about Ivory Soap, they boast that they're 99 and 44, 100% pure. You know what that means? It's impure, okay? It's not 100%. So he's instructing the church not to do this because if you have doubts, it's going to be a problem for you. And two, if somebody that is aware of it, if it's a problem for them, then you can cause them to stumble and fall. So don't eat food sacrificed to idols. Why not blood? Leviticus 17, 11 and 12 says, for the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one sin. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any alien living among you eat blood. He's saying, because the life of the creature is in the blood, don't eat blood. How many of you like blood pudding? I've never had it. I don't care to try it. All right? I know it's a thing. Right? It's a thing. It's more of a British thing, I think. That's why they have no teeth. But we're told, we're given a reason why not to have blood. And so they're actually going back to something that God had given them before, but there's a reason for it, not to eat blood because that's where the life of the creature is. Not to eat meat from strangled animals. Can anybody guess why wouldn't you eat meat from strangled animals? Because the blood is still in it. If you strangle an animal to kill it, it doesn't bleed out, okay? Genesis 9:4 says, but you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. So that, we used to go to, used to be a stockyard right here at the edge of town. We used to go to watch them butcher, kill the animals. They bleed a lot, man. But you know how they didn't kill them? They didn't strangle them. He tells them finally, no sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 and 7 through 17 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ itself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that the one who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two shall become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. It's not just the prostitutes, it says here. Anybody that we join ourselves to physically, sexually, that we are not married to, is outside of the bonds of what God says we should do. We're joining ourselves. We're making ourselves one with that person. And we're doing it in a method that God says is sinful because it's outside of marriage. So when we do that, we are joining our sin and this other person's sin that we're becoming one with, and I'm supposed to be joined to Christ? Because he says that we unite ourselves with Christ in the Spirit. So when the Spirit, which we've been talking about here today, when we're born again because God's Spirit lives in us, we're becoming one with him. This is the mystery of marriage that Paul talks about. And so he says you can't do something in sin and join yourself in a sinful manner to somebody else and then join that to God's Spirit, which is what you join to in order to be saved. Remember, it's the Spirit that qualifies us for salvation. So there's these four basic things, and there's reasons why they give them, and they say, don't do these things. But I'm going to wrap this up here. It's just interesting to me, in all of this discussion, again, this is all being formulated. The church is brand new. They have no, this may not sound very good, but in a way, they're making it up as they go along. With God's help. That's why I was a little uncomfortable. With the Holy Spirit. We tell you what the Holy Spirit told us to tell you. With God's help. But they had never faced these issues before. Today we tend to live in a Christian faith that's pretty well established in our doctrines and our practices. But that was not the case for them. So these things are important for us to, and that's why I took time to go through this passage, this chapter today in a way that I don't normally, because I think it's important to remember that and to consider what they were doing and how they were going about, trying to put all this together. Let me close in Acts 15, verses 30 through 35. It says, the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers in the blessing of peace and returned to those who had sent them. Verse 34 is not in the NIV. It says, but Silas decided to remain there. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. And they remain there because, again, this is new. They're having to teach and establish and give people understanding and teach them scripture. And so they stayed there. But I love that it says that the disciples who received this letter, they found it encouraging. They didn't find it burdensome. Because they believed this is what God is communicating to us by his Spirit. These are the things that are important. And if we do these things, then it puts the focus back on what? Saved by grace through faith, period. What if they had come back with a letter that had 20, 30 things in it that they were supposed to do? Now all of a sudden it would have sounded like, well, why can't we add circumcision to it? He just gave us 30 things we got to do to be saved. That's not what the letter said. It didn't say do these four things in order to be saved. It's saying since you're saved, do these four things or don't do these four things. So they were encouraged by that. We're not having a bunch of burdensome regulations put on us. Avoid these things and you'll be better off for it. Everybody likes being better off, right? You'll be better off because of it. So these are the things that I'm asking you to do. They were encouraged. And then they went on and they did more teaching. And they stayed there and they taught them and they were encouraged and they grew. And the church moved forward, and here we are 2,000 plus years later. And how do we know that God is in something? Because his Spirit is in it, whether it be in people, whether it be in a situation. I hope You want to know the best way to make sure the Holy Spirit's here on Sunday morning? Bring him with you. Hopefully he's here. Holy Spirit is the person of God that we interact with on a daily basis. We need to be aware of and sensitive to and understand that Holy Spirit is the one who qualifies us. It's how we know, how they said people, they knew that they were saved. Holy Spirit is so critically important, and it's not diminishing God. Holy Spirit is fully God, just in a different role, okay? So, we're saved by grace through faith, and we know, and Peter knew, that the Gentiles had in fact been accepted by God. Not because they had the sign of circumcision or followed any of the other laws of Moses, but because they had been given Holy Spirit just as they had. I just think that's pretty cool. Qualified by the Spirit.